Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Please do turn to the first of those two readings, Galatians chapter 3, page 1170 in the Church Bibles, Galatians chapter 3. This morning we're finishing off our series looking at what it means to be in Christ. And I hope one of the things we've seen is that being in Christ is the main way the New Testament talks about our relationship with Jesus. If we're believers in him, we are united to him. He is in us, and we are in him. And we've seen some of the ways in which that sheds light on different aspects of our Christian life. And today, we're going to be thinking about how it should shape the way we think about our life together as a church. Because if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, it has profound implications for how we're to see each other and to relate to one another. The New Testament doesn't just speak about individuals being in Christ, but of churches being in Christ. Paul, earlier in Galatians, refers to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So we are in Christ together, and grasping this will help us to live as a healthy church. It is a truth that is meant to shape the way we relate to one another. And I hope it will be a cure for one of the biggest diseases that I think affects the church in the West, and that is individualitis. The way of thinking that says that the basic unit of all reality is me, and everything else, including the church, is defined in relation to me. So we're thinking about what it means to be together in Christ, and I suggest we start with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that as believers in Jesus, we are one with him. And we pray you'd guide us as to what it means to be together in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. We've got two main points this morning. The first is a fair bit longer than the second, in case you're worried about that. And the first is this: you can't come to Christ without coming to his people. Again and again in the Bible, when God draws people to himself, he draws them to one another. And if you are united to Jesus, you are united to all the other people who are united to him too. To be one with him is to be one with them. And we saw that actually in that reading from Galatians 3, Galatians 3:26 down to 28. Paul shows us in those verses that we are united to Jesus. We looked at verse 26 when we began our series. Paul says in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We're sons of God. We can know God as our Father because we have been united to Jesus. We've been baptized into him, immersed into him. And now we approach the Father wrapped up in Christ. And as we've seen before, it means God can be the kind of Father to us that he is to Jesus. If we are in Christ, God can say of us what he said to Jesus at his baptism: "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Paul shows us that we are united to Jesus. He also shows us in verse 28 that we are united to one another. So verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The Christians Paul was writing to were enormously varied. There were men and women, slaves, free, Greeks, Jews, but Paul says they're all one in Jesus. All of those things would have been defining for them in the ancient world. All of those things would have slotted them into a particular place in the pecking order of that society. But Paul can say, however varied they are all one in Christ. They are all equally united to Christ. They're all equally beloved by the Father. Now, I have to say, I think Galatians 3, verse 28 is a verse that's been abused over the years. The great sort of ecumenical movement in the 20th century used that verse as the basis for trying to unite all peoples and denominations and churches, irrespective of what they said about the gospel or the way of salvation or the uniqueness of Jesus. And I think it has been at times a weakness of the church's together movement as well. Now, friends, we are only one if we are in Christ Jesus. If by faith in his death, the Spirit has united us to Christ. But if we are in Christ, we are one. That is true for the whole church worldwide. We are one with Christians we might never even meet in far corners of the world. Many of us will have had the experience of being far away from home, yet meeting some Christians and realizing that though we're completely different in so many ways, we're part of the same family. We've got that massive connection. It's true of the worldwide church, but it's to be particularly expressed in the local church. It is in our own church family that this oneness most needs to be worked out and seen. Have a look with me at Philippians chapter 2. The verse is coming up on the screen. If you want to look it up, it's on page 1179. We're going to look at a few different passages this morning. Most of them will be on the screen. Philippians chapter 2 and the first two verses. Paul shows us something of what it means to kind of work out this unity as a church family. So Paul says in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do you see Paul's logic there? He says, if you're encouraged by being united to Jesus, and a number of you have said over the last few weeks that you have been encouraged to know that you are in Christ, Paul says, if you take encouragement from being united to Christ, then be like-minded. Have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose. In other words, pull together, be about the same thing, have the same mindset. Unless we'd be in any doubt what that kind of mindset is, he says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If we're encouraged by being in Christ, we are to have together that mindset of Jesus who came as a servant and gave of himself. You can't come to Christ without coming to his people. And I want to tease that out in two implications. So we're going to get these from Romans chapter 12, which is on page 1139, or again up on the screen. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Two implications of the fact that when we come to Christ, we come to his people. The first is this. We have a stake in one another. So in Romans 12, verse 4, Paul gives us a quick biology lesson. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. So Paul says each of us has a body. That's the lesson one in his biology lesson. If you're not sure about that, not sure about whether you've got a body or not, come and have a word. I'll try and give you some clarity. And our body has different parts. Our body is made up of all sorts of different things. You may not realize that when you kind of walked in this morning, you were walking in carrying 200 bones, 650 skeletal muscles, and 50 trillion cells. And no wonder you're a bit tired at the moment. And all these different things that we're made up of do different things. And that's how our bodies work. And Paul says that is the same with the church. Again, have a look at verse 5 of Romans 12. Paul says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. We make up one church. For all our variety, we are one unit. We are one entity. We've been formed into one body. And that means we have a stake in one another. And so what affects one of us affects all of us. Paul says elsewhere, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. What affects one of us affects all of us. And we see that with our own bodies, don't we? I recently stubbed my toe rather lavishly. At home, I was just walking out of a room. I was pulling the door closed, miscalculated the position of my foot in relation to the flight path of the door, and discovered that that gap between the bottom of the door and the carpet is just the right height to shear off a good portion of your big toenail if you do what I did. Now, it wasn't just my toe that reacted. Other parts of my body joined in solidarity. My eyes started to water. My hands reached out to grab my stricken foot. My other leg seemed to think it would help if it started hopping. And my mouth joined in with an interesting noise that came out when that happened. It's not just that the toe hurt, I hurt. And so with the body of the church, when one part hurts, all of us feel it. So if one of us is going through a rough time, actually all of us should be affected by that. And if someone starts drifting away from Christ, well, that affects all of us. As someone stops coming to church or gets into a lifestyle or a relationship that will draw them away from Jesus, actually, that's something that all of us should feel burdened by. If one part hurts, all of us feel it. And if one part rejoices, all of us rejoice. If someone sees a friend or a family member come to Christ, if someone learns how to cherish Christ in the middle of adversity, that's a blessing for everyone. That's a win for all of us. What affects one has an impact on all of us. And friends, that is why we need to pray for one another. And I want to suggest a really good application of this is to pray through the care list. It may well be that some of us have got out of the habit of doing that recently or never quite got into the habit. Can I commend it to you, friends? And if you find praying through the care list is a bit daunting, it's a bit big and too many unfamiliar names, my suggestion for you this morning, get a highlighter. It says in each entry which congregation someone goes to. Maybe highlight everyone from the 11 o'clock and pray for them. If we start praying for one another as a congregation, I think that could have a huge impact on our life together, don't you? A huge impact on our mission to this town and to this borough. We have a stake in one another. And then secondly, Paul, we see from this that we have a duty to one another. We're not just connected to the other parts, we're obligated to them. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so church isn't primarily a club. You know, it's not that we have a common interest and so we get together once a week and think together about our common interest. Nor is it just a kind of service provider. You know, the church is there to do certain things for me, and if I'm unhappy, I'll look elsewhere. Now, Paul says, if you're a Christian, if this is your church, then you belong to all the other people here. You have a duty to them. And in the next couple of verses that we won't look at now, Paul goes into how we can serve one another in different ways. But the point is, if we're a body, everyone needs to muck in. And so our mindset should be that we don't come to church for what we think we can get out of it. We come to church actually for the sake of the other people that God has given me to serve and encourage. Individualitis says, well, church is optional. Being together in Christ shows us, actually, if we think that way, we're thinking of ourselves far more highly than we ought. We belong to one another, and therefore we serve one another. And it's serving, I want to suggest, that will help us to feel that sense of belonging. I think I've said before that we can treat church either like eating at a restaurant or like eating at home. When you eat at a restaurant, everything is done for you. It's all taken care of. And so the moment you don't like something, you can complain about it. Whereas when you eat, I take it, a family meal at home, everyone mucks in. It's not going to be perfect most of the time. It doesn't need to be. And if there's something you think is not quite right, well, you get off your own backside and try to fix it. You help. But if you sit at home and flick your fingers and say, well, I'm ready for my dessert now, or can you take these dirty dishes away, or actually the potatoes were just a bit salty that time, couldn't you, next time do it a bit better? If you treat home like a restaurant, my experience is that it won't go well for you. Friends, if we treat church like a restaurant, we will never really feel part of it. If we're not serving, it won't feel like family, because families muck in. And so if someone says to me, I just don't feel like I belong at St. Mary's, I don't really feel part of things, one of the questions I want to ask is, are you serving? We can't come to Christ without coming to his people. Now, there are lots of things in this world that are a contradiction in terms, an oxymoron. I was looking up a few yesterday for your benefit this morning. Airline food is an oxymoron, isn't it? Military intelligence. Civil engineer is an oxymoron. Microsoft Works is definitely an oxymoron. But so too is a churchless Christian. That is a contradiction in terms. To try to do Jesus without church is just as foolish as trying to do church without Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I commended this book, The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. Here's a quote from it. He says, "The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, his children in the leg, and his grandchildren in the heart." We can't come to Christ without coming to his people. And then secondly, and again more briefly, you can't serve Christ without serving his people. The church is a body, but it's not just any old body. Paul tells us in a number of places that the church is the body of Christ. Christ's physical body is ascended with him into heaven, but the church, if you like, is his spiritual body here on earth. And if that is the case, it has a huge implication for how we're to view one another. And actually, Paul found this out the hard way. Do you remember when Paul was first encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? He had been busy persecuting the church. He'd been effectively waging a one-man war against Christianity, going house to house, dragging the Christians out and having them sent off to prison, and in some cases they were killed. But when he met Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" When Paul asked who he was, he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, to our knowledge, Paul had never met Jesus. He'd certainly never laid a finger on him. But Jesus is one with his people. He's united to his church. And so tight is that union that what is done to the church is done to Jesus. So by persecuting the church, Paul was persecuting Jesus. What you do to the church, you do to Christ. In a number of times, even in the New Testament, Jesus and the church are used almost interchangeably. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, up on the screen there, Paul says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. And he'd expect him to say, so it is with the church. But he says, so it is with Christ. Jesus and the church are so interconnected. What you do to the church, you do to Jesus. And so when we fail to serve our Christian brothers and sisters, we fail to serve Jesus. Have a look at that second reading we had from Matthew chapter 25. It's our last passage of the morning, and it's on page 995, Matthew chapter 25, and verse 40 is up there on the screen for us. You may have gathered, as Pauline was reading it to us, that it's a passage about final judgments. Jesus is talking about the day when he will divide humanity into two. And he says, the basis on which that division is made is how we treat his family. So Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these my brothers, you did for me. How we treat our Christian brothers and sisters is how we treat Jesus. And so those people Jesus accepts in Matthew 25 are those who, when they served his brothers, were actually serving him. Those he rejects are those who, by neglecting his brothers, were actually neglecting him. Individualitis says, the church is there for me, and the moment I don't feel like it is, I'm out of there. But actually being together in Christ shows us that what we do with these people, we do with Jesus. And friends, I want to say as we finish that I think this is a big challenge for many of us today. There are a number of us at St. Mary's, and I fear it is a growing number of us, who would say that St. Mary's is our church, that we follow Jesus, and yet we are very, very casual about coming and about being involved. I'm not talking to those of you who are visitors. If you're here visiting, we love having you, and please come whenever you like. And I'm not talking to those whose main church is somewhere else, and perhaps you come here from time to time for a top-up. Nor am I talking to those of us here this morning who are still trying to think through where we are in relation to the Christian faith. And I'm not talking to those who, for health reasons, aren't able to be with us week by week as they would want to be. No, this, I think, is directed to those who would say they're Christians, who would say St. Mary's is their church, and yet who we hardly see. And I suspect many of the people who need to hear this aren't here this morning. Because I think the message of this passage is that it's not the church you are snubbing, it's Jesus. If you're not serving his people, you're not serving him. If we see a fellow believer in need and harden our hearts towards them and refuse to help, we're hardening our hearts to Jesus. But the flip side of all that is true as well, isn't it? There are many people in St. Mary's who serve in lots of unseen, unrecognized ways. There are those of you I know who will pick up the phone, and there's somebody you've just not seen for a while, to check they're okay, or send them off an email. There are many who come in during the week and do kind of mundane, menial things, but it means that church works week by week for us. There are those who will look out for those who seem on their own or seem in need. And there are those hours of unseen prayer that I know many people in this church family put in for the church around us. And Jesus says of that, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. You can't serve Christ without serving his people. When you do serve his people, you are serving him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that those who believe in Jesus are one with him in spirit. We thank you that it is true for each of us individually, but also true of us together, that as a fellowship we are together in Christ. We are one in him. And we pray you'd help us to be guided and driven by that perspective, in the way that we relate to one another. Father, please help us to love one another, to care for one another, to bear with one another, at times even to correct one another. And we pray, our Father, that as we do so, as we learn to live as a people together in Christ, that you would help to make us more like him. That by the way we relate to each other, a watching world might see a tangible expression of the love that you have shown us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.